If you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn to Jonah? Jonah chapters 1 and 2. Jonah 1 verse 1 is where we'll begin our reading. Jonah 1 verse 1. That's found, actually, I did not write the number down. It is in the pew Bible below you there on the, if you don't have a Bible with you, on the just inside the front cover, there's a table of contents that will show you what page number Jonah is found. We're Jonah 1 verse 1 is where we'll begin reading today. And for sake of time, we're gonna get into Jonah 2 as well. But for sake of time, we're just going to read the chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business, and where are you from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What is this you've done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by a great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And just look at the first verse of chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. The book of Jonah is one that causes a lot of questions for people. Questions like, how big was the fish's mouth? Or how did a whale get into the Mediterranean Sea? Was it a whale? Was it a fish? How many people actually lived in Nineveh? Often questions like these cause one to miss the entire point of the book, though. If you're thinking of those questions, and you'll miss why God has given us this book. Some have felt it important to answer the questions to prove the historicity of the book. And while to a certain degree their work is appreciated, one can easily get distracted by this endeavor. We believe, as those who have a resurrected Savior, that with God, nothing is impossible. The miraculous details of this book don't frustrate us. We believe that God can do anything. And so for a great fish to swallow Jonah and for him to survive in the belly of that fish for 3 days, that doesn't shake us. Our God said in the beginning, there, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's our fundamental belief. Our God can do anything. There have also been questions about the genre of this book. What type of literature is this? What is this in front of us? You read through the prophets, and it is prophecy of destruction that is coming. But when we come to Jonah, then we all of a sudden we have this narrative before us. And there's very few of these minor prophets that are just narrative. You think of Hosea being one that is a little more narrative, more of a story that we read. But we come to this and we ask, what kind of book is this? If you'll study, if you'll read it, you'll see that it is a beautiful piece of literature. It was no dummy who wrote this, and obviously that the original author was inspired by God. But this is a beautiful piece of literature. It's very structured. It's great. If you're into literature and poetry and those things, you'll love reading the book of Jonah. There's lots of details to pay attention to. But what kind of literature is it? Some people have said it's an allegory. It's just an allegory. It just represents a truth. It's fictional characters, but this didn't really happen. The problem with this view is that Jonah is clearly seen in 2 Kings 14 as a historical figure, that he really existed. He was really a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. Others view the book as a parable, and it's just a parable that teaches a truth. Well, the problem with this is parables are often very simple stories, very short stories, and they just teach maybe one main truth. But when we read Jonah, there's many truths that we learn from Jonah. And with this also, we know Jesus, as we'll see in a minute, Jesus looked to the story of Jonah as a historical fact and showed how it pointed ahead to him to come. Now, this book of Jonah is a prophetic narrative. This, like other prophetic scripture, it starts with the declaration, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God is speaking. And the God who speaks and tells us about who he is and what he expects from us has a message to give to Nineveh and to us through his man Jonah. And this historical this story from history has something to teach us about who God is. Jesus confirmed the history of this book in Matthew 12, 40 and 41. He said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus uses the testimony of Scripture of Jonah as pointing ahead to him, as him being the greater Jonah, and how that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the earth, buried in the tomb, and would rise again, just as Jonah was spit out on the beach and lived to go and tell Nineveh the message. Jesus says, I will die, I will be buried, but I will rise again the third day. And so he uses that story to point ahead to him. And not just this, he also says that the men of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, will stand in judgment against the unbelieving Pharisees someday. Someday the Pharisees will be judged, and the repentance and faith of those, the men of the people of Nineveh that turn to God, will stand as a witness against them. You see, the Pharisees, they saw and they heard the Christ and yet did not believe. While the people of Nineveh only had a short prophetic message from Jonah, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And yet they turned and they repented and trusted in God. So there really was a man named Jonah who really heard a message from the Lord, who really got on a boat and went away from God, and God really caused a storm and prepared an actual large fish, well, fish, you decide, that really swallowed Jonah. And see, God is the ultimate reality. He is sovereign creator, and he is seen here in the book of Jonah, sovereignly working in the events of mankind. Though the book contains historical facts, the main purpose of the writing is to teach us about who God is. It teaches us deep theological truths, deep thoughts and truths about who our God is. This book reveals God to us. In other words, primarily in the book of Jonah, God is teaching us about himself. We should not walk away from this book thinking, wow, Jonah was a loser. Or, Jonah really saved the day for Nineveh. Or, I wonder how big the fish's mouth was to swallow a full-grown man. No, we should walk away from this book thinking, what a God. What a God. We have before us a rather large text, chapters 1 and chapters 2 we're going to cover today. So what do we do with this? How do we really, and I don't pretend to think that we'll exhaust this passage today. But first, I want to look at the setting of our text. The setting of our text. Second, we'll retell the story. We'll go through the story of our text. So second, the story. And then third, we'll consider the significance to you and to me. We'll consider the significance. So we're going to look at the setting of where this all took place. We'll look at the story, and then we'll consider the significance to us today. So first, the setting of the book of Jonah. The setting. I think it's helpful to look back at 2 Kings 14, 23 to 27 to better understand what was going on in Jonah's world at the time of the writing of Jonah, of this story that we read before us. And if you'd like, you can turn there, 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27. 2 Kings 14 says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Jonah was a prophet at a time when Israel was very prosperous. Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah. Jonah was a prophet from pre-exile Israel. So before they were taken off into captivity, Jonah was a prophet at that time under the reign of King Jeroboam II. It was a time of peace and prosperity like was experienced under King David and King Solomon. Assyria seems to not pose a threat at this time. Actually, Assyria is in an opposite condition. About 100 years later, Israel would be taken, though, into captivity by Assyria. But at this point, Assyria is not as much of a power. Nineveh was a great metropolis of cities in the nation of Assyria to the north of Israel. Assyria, at this point, is in much worse condition. They have fightings. They're under attack from their neighbors. They have disease and famine, history tells us. And you can see how God was preparing Nineveh through these struggles to be ready to hear the message from Jonah. It was an extremely wicked city. God tells Jonah, if you see there in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The picture here is of Nineveh racking up offenses against the Lord to the point that he will now intervene in judgment. Assyria was known for its brutality and its cruelty. They were known for outdoing surrounding nations in how they would torture their captives. And this was a pagan nation that lived in open defiance against God. That's the atmosphere that Jonah was called to go into with his message from God. Jonah, on the other hand, is the son of Amittai, who is a prophet. He's grown up among God's people at a time of their flourishing economically. However, spiritually, Israel had become deeply idolatrous. And they had begun worshiping the gods of their surrounding nations. And Jonah was part of a remnant that was faithful to their covenant with God. So this is the setting of this book when we begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. These are the things that's going on in that part of the world, when we come to Jonah 1, verse 1. This tells us about Nineveh and what was going on, where God had called Jonah to go and take his message. So then I want us to look at the story. Let's just look at the story. This may be very familiar to you, this well of a story. this well of a tale. But let's look at the story of God's sovereign mercy toward Jonah. That's what this is. Jonah chapter 1, the sovereign mercy toward Jonah. Perhaps this is very familiar to you. You've heard it since you were a young child. Maybe, though, you've never heard this story of Jonah. For many of us, though, we have heard this story given, but like any great story, you miss details if you just skim through it. You constantly see new wrinkles in the story that you didn't see before. I think that will be the case for us as we go through this book. We'll see great truths about our God in different details that maybe you've never picked up on before. The book of Jonah is a literary masterpiece, yet it is so simple that a child can follow its storyline. Maybe many of your children here today, you could ask them the story of Jonah, and they could tell you the story. It's that simple of a story. Yet it has such depth that you could study it for a lifetime and never find its depths. But I hope it will be more than just new wrinkles and a great piece of literature that you see. I pray that it will be a new glorying in your God that will spark from the study of this book. The most beautiful element of this story is how it reveals our great God to us. The story begins with revelation from God, just like the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning God, or John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jonah begins, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. He is calling Jonah to take his message for the repentance of this wicked city. We'll see as we go through the book that even the message of judgment that Jonah is to pronounce is just soaked, dripping with mercy. Even that message of judgment, God is being merciful to give the people of Nineveh that message. And Jonah knows this. And that's why next in our story, we see Jonah rise and go to Nineveh. No, what does he do? He goes the opposite way in rebellion against God's command. He doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes the opposite way. He goes down to the sea and boards a boat headed to Tarshish, a seaport city located somewhere in the western Mediterranean. In the western Mediterranean Sea, the opposite direction from Nineveh. And so he begins his voyage across the sea, going further and further from Nineveh. And yet he had not moved one inch out of God's sight. Jonah will soon find out that even in the depths of the ocean, God is there. He sees and he hears. As they sail across the sea, a great storm comes, and seasoned sailors begin to fear for their lives. They can't keep this boat afloat. What will they do? Meanwhile, the disobedient prophet is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. So they call out to Jonah, "Rise, sleeper, call out to your God." They do not yet know that Jonah's God is the God. He is the one who sent the storm. He is the one who made the sea, and he is the one who fashioned them. Immediately, Jonah knows why all this is happening, but he doesn't say anything. They have run out of options, so they decide to cast lots. Casting lots would be like today our rolling of the dice, just a random attempt to find out who is responsible for this storm. And so they cast lots to find this out. And wouldn't you know, it landed on Jonah. It pointed to Jonah. The sailors know that the predicament they are in is because of this strange passenger on their ship. Verse 8, they say, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Jonah responds, "I am a Hebrew." This great confession Jonah makes. He says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." He goes on to tell them that this is happening because he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He's fleeing from the call of God to go to Nineveh. And it is his disobedience against this holy God that has brought about this storm that they're in the midst of. Filled with fear, the men cry to Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" Jonah says, to throw him into the sea. Ah, here we see a glimpse of Calvary, don't we? Jonah sacrifices himself, though not maybe with a heart of sacrificial heart, but he sacrifices himself so that these men might live. We're going to look at this again later. The men try to get the boat back to shore, though. They don't want to throw Jonah in the sea. They say, first, let's just try to get it back to the shore. And they strive harder and harder to try to conquer the storm, but their labor was in vain. They could not deliver themselves. And so, finally, with nothing else to do, they cast Jonah into the sea. Now, this could have been the end of the story, and actually would have been perfectly just for Jonah to have died in that sea that day. But in some ways, it is just the beginning. God had prepared a great fish to catch Jonah. The whale is not sent to destroy Jonah. It's sent to deliver Jonah. For we see in chapter 2 that it is from the belly of this fish that Jonah would turn back to his God. You see, this first chapter isn't first about God saving Nineveh. It's about God saving Jonah. Before God would deliver Nineveh, he first delivered his messenger. In these first two chapters, we see how God saves Jonah. From the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out in thanksgiving to God, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." If you're looking for the main point of the whole book, the climax of the whole book is with that statement at the end of chapter 2 in verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So what do we make of this story? How is this book significant to you, June 10th, 2018, in Plainfield, Indiana? What difference does it make? What is God revealing about himself to us in Jonah? And what is God revealing about ourselves to us in Jonah? You see, really, in a lot of sense, we are Jonah here. All of us are Jonah. So let's consider the significance of our text today, finally. The significance of our text. We're going to look at two main things here that are significant to us today that we see in this text. And there are many more that we could talk about today. And so I just encourage you to study, to look at this scripture and study it. But the first thing I'd like us to look at is the good sovereignty of our God. The good sovereignty of our God. God is sovereign over all things, both small and big. And we see that beautifully demonstrated in Jonah chapter 1. In verse 4, look at verse 4. "But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea." Maybe some of you are going to the baseball field this year and you're watching kids throw a baseball around the field. Oh, and the Bible says that God threw a storm at the sea. This sovereign God. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Now, this is no coincidence. Even the random casting of a dice, God is sovereign over. Those lots pointed to Jonah because God appointed them to point to Jonah. And then look at verse 117. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." God is even sovereign over the fish of the sea. He appoints this great fish to be there when Jonah is thrown in the ocean to swallow up Jonah. Perhaps most vividly, though, in the whole story, there's going to be lots of other illustrations of this as we go through the book, but the most vivid illustration of this we could see in verses 115 and then chapter 2, verse 3. Look at verse chapter 115, please. It says, "Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging." So the sailors pick up Jonah and throw him in the sea. But in the belly of the fish, look what Jonah recognizes. That all of us need to recognize this. Jonah says in chapter 2, verse 3, in this great prayer in response to God, he says, "So they picked, for you," look at chapter 2, verse 3, You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the sea, and the current overcame me. Jonah recognized that even the sailors throwing him into the sea was appointed by God, and it was God's good, sovereign hand that did that. What seemingly insignificant detail of your life right now today are you wrestling with and refusing to see God's sovereign use of that in your life? I mean the frustration, the simplest frustration at work, the health difficulty that seems almost random. We could look at this world like the world looks at this world and just say, that's just a random, just a random problem with being human. Oh no, but God is in control, and He is good, and He is sovereign, and He is working things into your life so that you will trust in Him. And the hand of the one who moves history is the hand of a good God. Oh, He is not safe. He is not safe. He will throw a storm to bring you back to Himself. He will put you in the belly of a fish so that you might repent and glory in Him. Oh, but He is good. He is good to us. His sovereignty is good and is merciful. Every trial, every struggle, every health problem, He orchestrates to bring us to greater dependence on Him so that we will learn to glory in Him alone. And this is the most eternal good that could be done for us. That struggle that you think is just ruining your life, that health problem that's just ruining your life. No. God is going to use that to bring you to a place where you will trust in Him and you will glory in Him and Him alone. And He does the same for you and for me. In the very storm you are experiencing right now, God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you in pure mercy. So God, I want you to see first, and we'll see it throughout this book really, but the good sovereignty of God. And then finally we see the folly of running from God's presence. The folly of running from God's presence. We see really two great illustrations of this in this chapter, but the first we see is in Jonah in verses 3 and 10. Look at verse 3. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach against it. What does Jonah do? Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Look at verse 10. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said, what is this you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. Jonah ran from God. He rises to flee God's presence. He leaves Israel. Jonah runs from the place where God had given His command to him. Now surely Jonah knew that he could not literally escape God's presence. He knew that. David said in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. There is no place one can go to get away from God, that where God is not there. So what's happening here? What is Jonah doing? He knows he cannot avoid God literally by boarding the boat and going to Tarshish. No, Jonah is forsaking his position as a prophet of God, where he stood before the Lord in His special presence and received God's word. He will not be a part in the redemption of this wicked people. Jonah is refusing. He knows that if he goes to Nineveh and he proclaims this message, although there is a chance that they'll kill him, and maybe that is a part of his fear, he also knows that there's a chance that God will change their hearts and that they will repent and they will turn and follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. He knows that's a possibility, and he will not be a part of that. So he rejects God's word. He rejects God's command. And this was a fleeing from God's call to Jonah. He was rejecting the word of the Lord. That's what was happening when he's running, fleeing from His presence. He's rejecting God's word. So what was the solution? What was the solution? Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Jonah turned. Jonah turned back to the word of the Lord. He turned back to his God in the belly of that fish. Look at Jonah's prayer in verse 4. Then I said, verse 4, but I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Down in that fish, Jonah went to the depths of the sea. And in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the whale, Jonah remembered God's word to him. Jonah remembered the good presence of the Lord. And he turned and he embraced God's word. He looked again to God's holy temple, the place where God's presence was notably at. Brothers and sisters, are you rejecting the word? Do you have a hard heart to the word? What is the last truth from God's word that you read or heard preached that you refuse to follow? Do we have our hearts turned hard toward God's word? Maybe there was a day you remember that you opened this book and God spoke to you and you were seeking to follow him and you're praying and depending on him, but maybe your heart's going cold and hard. Oh, don't reject God's word like Jonah. We've recently been hearing from Pastor Jared teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus takes the law and aims it at our hearts, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, have you been hearing the word but refusing to respond in faith? Is your heart consumed maybe with, as Jesus turns the law and said, you have said that you shall not commit adultery, and he says, but if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, is your heart full of lust? Are you refusing to obey God's word? Are you holding on to sin? As you heard the call to be a peacemaker and love your enemies, is there someone that you're refusing to make things right with? That you will not give up that grudge? You will not go to them and make right? Oh, don't reject the word of the Lord. Turn and remember the Lord. Remember God's word. This same principle of Jonah running from God's word, running from the presence of the Lord, we see in the sailors as well. Look in verse 11 through 16. We see this same thing. Look at verse 11 through 16. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. Jonah remembered, Jonah remembered the Lord in the belly of the fish, the sailors. Jonah told them to cast them into the sea if they wanted to calm the storm. They should throw him into the sea and it would stop. And this may seem a self-sacrificial act on Jonah's part, but actually Jonah's just ready to end it all. He's just saying, throw me into the sea, my life for yours, and this storm will go away, and you'll be okay, and I'll be done, and it'll be through. I'm ready to check out of all of this. I don't think it was a self-sacrificial act on Jonah's part. He had fled from obeying God and enjoying his presence, and now he wishes for it all to be done. He says, throw me into the sea. I think right here we see a beautiful picture, though, of our Savior, who has willingly jumped into the sea of God's judgment for our sins. And I think we have grounds here that this points ahead to Christ for two reasons. Number one, Jesus responded to the Pharisees in Matthew 12 that no sign would be given to them except the sign of Jonah. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus shows that Jonah's 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish pointed to his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus already uses the account of Jonah to point ahead to him, of him to come as the greater Jonah. And two, the other grounding for this, I think, is that pointing to Christ and his saving work and saving us is that Scripture often speaks of God's wrath as a storm or a raging ocean or storm. Psalm 88 verse 7 says, "Your wrath weighs heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." Exodus 15, 4 through 7, Moses clearly demonstrates this in his song of deliverance as they were delivered from Pharaoh's army. He says, "He, God, threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble." Moses points in Exodus 15 of how that points ahead, even in the oceans as Pharaoh's army is wiped out in the Red Sea, that was an example of God's wrath. He likens it to God pouring out his judgment. And clearly we see that God's wrath against sin is compared to a raging storm at sea. And no doubt in our story, Jonah and these sailors are experiencing this storm as a result of God's judgment for Jonah's rebellion. That's why they're experiencing it. That's why the storm has come. And Jonah says to the sailors, "Throw me into the ocean. Just throw me into the sea. My life for yours." Oh, but brothers and sisters, has not our Savior willingly jumped into the ocean of God's wrath in our place? Jesus Christ has taken our sin and nailed it to the cross. We bear it no more. He willingly jumped into the sea for us to deliver us from the storm of judgment that we deserved. And just like verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Oh, what a beautiful phrase. The storm, the sea ceased from its raging. Brothers and sisters, Christ has calmed the raging sea of God's wrath against us, God's judgment against us. What a beautiful thought. If you are in Christ today, friend, the sea has ceased from its raging. The sea has ceased from its raging. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. God's judgment against you is no longer against you. It is satisfied. It has been satisfied in the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe, though, you're here and you're like these sailors, and you're trying every possible way to deliver yourself from the storm except what you've been told will save you. Jonah had told them, "Throw me into the sea, you'll be fine." But they say, maybe we can make it to the shore, and they just start striving harder. They're rowing harder, trying to get to the shore. Friend, Jesus has thrown himself into the sea of God's wrath for us, and he's delivered us from the storm of judgment that we deserved. And these sailors were just trying harder to maybe every possible way to deliver themselves from the storm without throwing the prophet in the sea. Jesus, though, has quieted the storm in his body on the cross. And so stop laboring to save yourself. If you're striving to save yourself, you are laboring in vain. You can never do it. You can never save yourself. You can never be good enough. You can never row hard enough to get yourself out of the storm that you deserve for your sin. You will go down in the storm. So look to the man in the sea. Look to the man in the sea. Look to Christ, who has perfectly obeyed the will of the Father and has died in your place to take the punishment for your sins that you deserve. Look at how Jonah ends his prayer in chapter 2, verse 9. Look what he says. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah had come to the conviction that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah realized in the belly of the fish, by God's grace, that whatever God would do with Nineveh was up to him. That was up to God. But Jonah needed God. God was to be his chief aim and his glory. Do you know that today? Or are you still chasing vain idols, like verse 8 says? Are you seeking to justify yourself with righteous works? Are you seeking your satisfaction in this world? Are you trusting in the living God? Friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you are rowing in vain without him. You can try to clean yourself up and do a little better, and it will all fall short before God someday. But if today you will just simply trust in Jesus Christ by faith, God will save you. Right now, Turn to him, right in your seat, turn to him and trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Stop trying to row yourself to shore and to deliver yourself. God will save you. He has cast him into himself into the sea, and the sea has ceased its raging. And so look to him today. And brothers and sisters, like Jonah, have you turned away from the word of the Lord? Do you remember the last time God spoke to you and God clearly said, this is something, he put something on, a verse on your heart, a scripture that pricked your conscience of something that you needed to repent of and turn from, and maybe you've hardened your heart toward it. You're running toward Nineveh, and that's a vain pursuit. It's folly. It's folly. And the good God wants to bring you to himself. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to glory in him alone. And so turn and look to him. Remember his word to you. And would you pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Jonah. And Lord, like Jonah, we all have turned away from your word. And Lord, if we know you here today, you by your grace have given us new hearts to believe the gospel. We have put our hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that only he can save us. Oh Lord, may we not turn from your word though. May we not turn and harden our hearts toward your word and go toward Nineveh, but may we trust in you. May we cling to you and look to you and come to you in prayer, humbly seeking your strength. Lord, may you help your people, and that every seemingly insignificant detail, every small detail of our life, Lord, has been fashioned by your sovereign hand for your good purpose, for us to come to trust in you and to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be one among us not trusting in Christ, O Lord, may they look to the man in the sea. May they look to Christ, that Christ has jumped into the storm for them that they deserve, and has taken the storm for them upon himself, has taken the judgment, the punishment for their sins that they deserve. And may they turn and trust in you and you alone, and turn from all idols, turn from their own good works, their own self-righteousness, but trust in you. And Lord, would you now just glorify yourself through your word, we pray in Jesus' name.